of Psalm number 46 about indeed physical judgments, and indeed do have a very literal and practical and awesome effect upon the earth as God sends them. I want to emphasize that tonight, and especially the first four physical judgments here in chapter 8 of Revelation. These first four judgments are physical in their nature, and the last three, which I underlined in the introduction, which are even more important because they are spiritual in their nature. But all seven refer to and involve the visible universe. The visible universe. The last three trumpets will be more devastating in their judgment than the first four that we look at tonight. Now, notice that in the division of these trumpets, the first four are physical. And in biblical numerology, the figure four is representative of the world or of the earth. You have the four ends of the earth, and you have the four winds of the heaven. And therefore, in biblical numerology, four is the representative number for the world. And three, as we well know, is the scriptural number for the living God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Thus, these judgments indicate the relationship between four and three, between the creation and God. Now, the deists of the 18th century taught that this was a mechanistic universe, that a great designer created it, and then he wound it up, set it in motion, and left it to go its own merry way. That's a deist. Have you ever noticed that in books? That is the mechanistic view of the universe. We are theists. We believe there is a creator God who in himself is distinct from the world, but who is very much and very deeply related to the world that he has made and takes care of it right to the last day, even though man in his state of rebellion and sin has defaced the beauty of God's creation. God has never and never will leave his universe. And no atomic bomb, no nuclear explosion will destroy this fair universe when its time comes. The one who began it is the one who will bring it to an end. Thus, these judgments, four for the world, three representing God, indicate the relationship between God and creation, as well as God's sovereignty over creation. So, having said that in introduction, we look at the first four judgments. Now, in the first four judgments, we have a picture of the effects of the four warning trumpets. The trumpet is the musical instrument of authority. The trumpet was used to call armies into battle. The trumpet was used to sound it when they were striking camp. The trumpet is always the musical instrument in Scripture which denotes something to which we must pay rapt attention. Now here we have a picture of the effects that these four warning trumpets have upon the physical universe from the ascension of Christ to his return. Now the first trumpet in verse 7. Hail and fire mingle with blood, being cast down upon the earth, destroying one third part of trees, green grass, all burnt up. Now the heel of the fire represents all the destructive forces in nature concerning vegetation. Now here is a picture of a universal and mighty thunderstorm bursting over the world and accompanied by vicious hailstones. These destroy the vegetable world to the extent of one third. God, in mercy, still leaves time for millions of men to repent, and the two thirds are left untouched. Two thirds of the vegetation of the earth remain. But the contrast is this, that one day everything will be obliterated when Christ comes in final judgment. But until that day of final judgment, it's one third of the vegetable aspects of creation, the vegetation of the earth. Try to imagine that this is literal. Try to imagine it. It's faintly coming up before our eyes now as we look out on the world. It might just be in the beginning of things, the beginnings of these judgments. But could you measure the effect if God were to remove tonight, and he's going to do it sometime, if he were to remove one third of the vegetation, the growth, the fertility of this world from which we get our food? Just take away one third. Could you imagine the effects it's going to have? Now, something I would like you to note here also, Professor Herman Hoeksema of the Protestant Reformed Church of USA, great theologian, he says a quarter of this world is always dying under natural circumstances in the pattern that we know. That's the situation at the moment. A quarter of the world is always dying. The animals, the humans. It's a strange thing. You see how the quarter, the fourth, is linked again to this figure four representing the earth. That's a scientific fact. But notice that one third is so much greater. It is an increase in the death rate, signifying increase in starvation caused by famine. Is what is happening in North and Central Africa, in Bangladesh, in Pakistan, in Ethiopia. It does appear to be part of that process of God's judgment. You notice too that these calamities have been cast down upon the earth, showing that they are not accidents of nature, but they are controlled from heaven and are sent by our Lord who governs the earth. And W.W. Wearsby, another American theologian, not of our type, not of our Reformed type, indeed he would be a dispensationalist, but he says something which is true here. He says all of this is an intensified repeat of the plagues that God sent in judgment upon Egypt in Moses' day. And what God did then in that strict, that restricted geographical location, God can do on a universal basis with ease. That's the first trumpet. Now the second trumpet is contained in verses 8 and 9. And it is the likeness, notice it's the likeness of a great mountain. It doesn't say it is a great mountain. It is the likeness of a great mountain burning with fire we're going back to Psalm 46 here. Cast into the sea, and the sea becomes blood, and a third of the sea life dies, and a third of the ships on the sea are destroyed. It's liberal again. John sees in the vision not a real mountain, but the likeness of a mountain burning with fire, being cast into the sea, indicating the terrors of God's judgment at this time on the oceans of the world. The sea becomes blood, and one third of the fishes are destroyed. One third of the ships are destroyed, and with them their passengers and crews. And we must never forget that because we live in a sinful world, God's judgments rest also not only upon the earth, but upon the oceans. Thus many of the great tragedies at sea are a judgment of God upon a sinful world. Wasn't the Titanic a judgment of God? The loss of the Titanic off Cape Race, 1912. That was the boat which was to be unsinkable, built here in Belfast. Note, these judgments are again restricted to a third. But bear in mind that in the pattern of nature, even in the life of the sea, one quarter of the fishes die. And in the life of men, one quarter of men die under the normal, ordinary conditions that you and I know every day of our lifetime. But there's going to be the increase when this trumpet sounds, when this great second trumpet sounds out, a third of all sea life will die, both fish and men. Now think of it, thanks. The balance of the universe is held mysteriously in the depths of the earth's oceans and in its marine life. Also, on average, a quarter of the ships that sail the oceans sink. Human lives are lost at sea. That's been since the beginning of time. But the increase, the ships largely bring supplies from one country to another. When the fish go, or that increase of loss of marine life takes place, the balance, the metabolism of the earth will be affected. And when trading ships cannot ply their trade and their commerce from one country to another across the face of the earth, backwards and forwards, up and down, north and south, east and west, when food supplies are affected, the balance of life in this world will certainly be very, very badly affected too. That's the second trumpet. Now the third trumpet is in verses 10 and 11. A great star is seen falling from heaven like a burning lamp. It falls on one third of rivers, upon springs of water, and one third of the water becomes bitter, and many of mankind die. Now we can only imagine, friends, the tremendous economic consequences from the loss of water. Again, we lose a quarter of our water by what we might term natural fallout. But when the tension increases and it becomes under this third trumpet of judgment, it becomes a third. Think of the tremendous economic consequences from the loss of water supply and from its pollution. That's a great word today, pollution. We know that even in Northern Ireland, our factories, our homes, the different places are spewing out pollution into our streams. But even in rivers like the Lagan and that great river that runs through Loch Ness, right up and out of Coleraine, what's its name? River Bann. The River Bann, the salmon can't live due to pollution. Yet we're only at the beginning of things. Mankind, who took God's blessings for granted, will now lose one third instead of a quarter of those fresh water blessings. And consequently, many human beings will die of thirst and pollution. Now, if the streams of water that support a city, or a province, or a nation become polluted, what is one of the first diseases that takes place? Dysentery. And the other one I'm trying to remember, what's the word for it?
Cholera
becomes rife. So you can see the picture beginning to emerge. When we read of pollutions and epidemics and floods, etc., we are reading in the media about God's judgments. And the word wormwood there means bitterness in the sense of a bitter poison. And that enters men's hearts under God's judgments. When the judgments of God are upon the earth, men are going not to repent, but to greatly resent the living God and be bitter towards his judgments. That's the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. The Christian will in the main. Now it might take a Christian some time to get through a dark period of life, but a Christian will in the end accept the chastisements and the disciplines and the judgments of God and will say, Lord, you're right, I'm at fault, I accept your judgment. But not the non-Christian. He or she will stand back in rebellion. And even though the discipline and the judgment is correct, and they're worthy of far worse, they will rebel in bitterness of heart. And when the judgments of God are there upon the fresh waters of the earth, men will not be repenting, but they will be resenting the judgments of God. But think of the effect of the loss of the springs and the pools and the rivers. Death. Disease. We come now to the fourth trumpet in verse 12. And here, one third of the sun is blasted. One third of the moon and one third of the stars are blasted, with the effect that for one third of day and night there is absolutely no light. Not just at the daytime. One third of your daytime goes. But there is a certain amount of light in the evening and one third of the night. The fainter light of night, one third of that goes as well. So there is a greater overall increase of darkness. There is the effect that for one third of day and night there is absolutely no light. Now, isn't it very interesting here to note that God made the sun, the moon, and the stars on the fourth day of creation. And God blasts the sun, moon, and stars with the fourth trumpet. When the fourth trumpet sounds, he will darken them to the extent of one third of the present arrangement of creation. Now this fourth trumpet will fulfill the words of Christ that we read in Luke 21 tonight. There shall be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity. Why is this happening? The sea and the waves roar, and men's hearts failing them for fear of those things coming on the earth, for indeed the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Terror and despair will reign everywhere. Now with the increase of darkness, there will be a corresponding increase of sin and crime and terror. They will reign on the streets because of the added darkness. They're not the paying off policemen in those times. They'd be looking for more. There will take place the greatest crime wave in history because of this fourth trumpet. Now this is a great warning trumpet to men on earth to repent under the judgments of God. Now before we proceed, and we'll not be proceeding tonight to the seventh, to the fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpets. But before we do proceed, having completed the four this evening, the four physical, you note there in verse 13, there is another of these interludes in heaven. We had last week silence in heaven for the space of half an hour. That was between the sixth seal and the breaking of the seventh. Now, in verse 13 tonight, we have another interlude. Here is the flying angel crying with a great voice to the people on earth, woe, 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 by reason of the three voices of the three trumpets which are yet discerned. We're discerning the next Tuesday night DV. But this is the interlude. Now the flying angel will be seen everywhere sounding this great warning. I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, 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 to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet discerned. What does it mean? Well, this voice is loud and clear. And the sight of this flying angel is so great that it can be heard and seen everywhere, and the meaning is plain, and I'm quoting Hendrickson here. The three remaining woes which are spiritual will be much worse than these first four. The inhabitants of earth represent men and women of the worldly people. The inhabitants of the earth represent those who are the outright rejecters of Christ. It represents those who prefer the comforts of this world to the kingdom of God. And these wolves will fall on them. Now what's the conclusion tonight? God in infinite mercy is sounding seven trumpets of warning. Can any man on the earth say that God is unfair? Seven great degrees and dimensions of worry. Those seven degrees and dimensions of warning show us God in infinite mercy. He sends judgment after judgment in warning until the last day when it will be too late for repentance. That's one conclusion. The other conclusion is this. Back to David. Convulsions in nature. Boiling constellations. Ravages in the world. The worst imaginable of circumstances. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. That's the message for you and for me tonight. All these judgments of the Lord on the earth, we will certainly, and they fall on our nation, will be affected by them. But because we are seated and going back there in our studies already, because we are among the representative 144,000 who are sealed with the seal of the Son of God, then we are safe in the midst of God's judgments. So just tonight, may every one of us say as a word of prayer, O Lord my God, prepare my soul for that great day. Wash me in the blood of Christ and take my sins away. The Lord will bless thee. Meditation on his word tonight, for Jesus Christ's sake, whom with the Father and the Holy Spirit is given all the power and endless glory in heaven and on earth. If you have any questions on those anything running through the week, never hesitate to ask or even put it on a bit of paper. The book of Revelation, whilst it is not as hard to understand as some people make it out to be, it is difficult in cases. But if you have a question, write it down on a bit of paper.
As scripture says, ye are not appointed unto wrath.
Yes.
We will be out of the word before these things come in.
That's Romanism, dispensationalism. You see, dispensationalism teaches, this is a gospel, how can I take a couple of sentences by doing the best? Dispensationalism teaches that, first of all, the Lord Jesus Christ will come secretly. And all the Christians were taken out of the word, and there will be left people, and there will be terrible judgments, a great tribulation. And then, at the end of 7 years, he's coming again in a great judgment. And then there will be 1,000 years of literal peace when the Jews will rule the world. Jerusalem will be the capital, Christ will be the king, and the temple and the sacrificial system and services will all be reopened again. We'll have a Jewish situation. I can't read the two letters of Thessalonians and see any secret rapture, because it talks about the trumpet sounding and the convulsions of nature and the Lord coming with a great shout and bringing his people up. It's not a secret event. It's an open event. It's a cataclysmic and glorious event. That's the way we see it, Mr. Cameron. But I know Pastor Billy Moulton and people like this have a completely different interpretation. Now, the wonderful thing about us all, whether we are pre-millennialists, we're post and amillennialists here, because there's not much difference between the post and the age position. The wonderful thing is about all of us, people like Pastor Billy Mullen and that type of government dispensationalism, that type, we all believe in the second glorious advent of the Lord Jesus Christ and the final judgment. And what we agree on is far more wide and expansive than what we disagree. That's the only way I can answer that question. But I can't anywhere in Scripture see a secret rapture. Even if I would rapture denotes glory and power and filled with convulsions and something tremendous happening, the bells ringing and the hoodles blowing and the drums rattling, that's the way I see it happening.
The Jew, God left the temple, went away in the gaseous cloud, and there's the Jew waiting for that cloud with God to come back again.
I haven't heard that one, Mr. Cameron. But God finished with the Jews as a physical race when they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. He came on judgment on the year AD 70 that I mentioned tonight in Jerusalem, and the temple was finished. And the only one way for a Jew to be saved, and that's safe in Christ. But dispensationalism teaches that Jews will be saved because they're Jews.
The dispensationalists, they teach that the temple will be rebuilt in Jerusalem.
That's right.
And sacrifices will be offered again, but sure, that then is denying the sacrifice of Christ.
That's right.
That's their first mistake.
That's right. That's been taught in Berlin halls since the Berlin movement began.
But you see, I work with Brother, and they teach us, they believe the same thing. And they believe in this thousand year earthly reign of Christ.
Yes.
But that's exactly what the Pharisees believed would happen. The Pharisees believed that there would be an earthly kingly rule of Christ.
Yes.
And that's what they were looking for when Christ first came.
He said, "My kingdom is not
of this world." "My kingdom is not of this world."
Yes.
He said, "That's where my servants fight." Yes. You know, so I mean, they're just rehashing the same belief that the Pharisees held.
The same thing as to Mr. Cameron. One day, either last week, and I only heard this by accident on the radio, a Roman Catholic Jesuit priest was shouting out the very same fact. Before I knew he was a Roman Catholic priest, I thought he was a Berlin preacher. But then you see, the Berlin movement goes back and was surrounded by the Jesuits to destroy the Protestant ministry. Dispensationalism, secret doctors, were all invented by the Jesuits to take away the focus on the Pope as Antichrist, as in the Protestant confessions of faith. I signed my confession of faith, even for this church, that I believe the Pope is the Antichrist. But if you push the Antichrist away back into the future, you take the spotlight off the Pope. And that is why the Brown movement were founded. And since their founding, they have always attacked the Protestant ministry. They are people, they don't realize it, but they are being used as a Satan's instrument to destroy the Protestant ministry. We talk about the waters being destroyed. If the ministry is destroyed, God knows if it is in some cases, but if it's already destroyed, that's it.
But you say that the Pope's the Antichrist,
yes.
But it's not actually the Pope that administers. That's what the Pope stands for, because there was different popes.
Yes, the four popes.
Yeah,
the
papacy. It's not that it's a papacy.
And the last pope, the worst pope.